Hallelujah. What a wonderful morning. What a wonderful, wonderful morning. What a wonderful Lord we have. Amen. I feel like it's becoming my job to convince people that Jesus loves them. To help you understand, how could you resist irresistible love? How could you do that? The title of the message is, He Sees Everything and Loves You. Would you say that? He sees everything and loves you. Now, a longer title would be, He knows all your secrets and loves you more than you could imagine. I don't know if I'm alone with this particular question, and I'm going to ask you now, but I want to find out. You don't have to raise hands. Have you ever felt all alone? Like no one cared. Have you had some low points in your life? Some people in here probably have, where you wanted to end it all. Where you say, I'm done with this. I want to end it. Have you ever had heart pain so strong that it zapped all your strength and desire to live? I know what heart pain is about. I know what it does. I remember I would always, every winter, I would get some kind of infection and have to go get antibiotics. And then the Lord healed a deep place of my brokenness inside through the healing of my heart, through deliverance from rejection, through the Lord taking these spiritual things that were negative out of my life. And I noticed something the next winter, I didn't get sick. That this healing inside of my emotions caused me to have a stronger immune system. And I haven't very seldom actually used antibiotics. Before it was every year. But the Lord did a healing inside of the pain, taking away the pain, and then that was like a way for energy to seep out, and I would be low. How many can relate to the idea that when you're healed in your heart and in your emotions, then your strength, physical strength and stamina increase? How many of you have ever found yourself like, life is not worth the effort? Any been those kind of low times like that? Now, these are powerful emotions. And the reason that they're so powerful is because of this. You were designed for love. God created you to house love, to be filled with the fullness of His love. That's why not receiving it is so powerful. The best absolute days of your life are when you feel loved. The worst days of your life are when you feel rejected. Those are the worst days. I used to have a lot of those days, and they would mount up because I was bound in that. Like chains on me from abuse as a child. Hated myself. I followed my wife into a process. She had gone before the Lord, reading a book, Love is a Choice. She'd gone to the gravesite of her mother she picked a rose and was going to take it to there and do business in her heart. And she saw on the rose there was an imperfect petal. And she reached to take it, and the Holy Spirit said, no, Heather, because you're not perfect. And He used the symbol of the rose and imperfection of it as she sat down and poured out her soul in prayer to God at the graveside of her mother. And she got up. She has the fullness of the testimony of it, the liberty inside of her as she did business and let go and grieved her losses and left home emotionally. And she told me to do it. And I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I went to the bathroom and I was standing there. I looked up and I saw a fist And the Lord made me aware it wasn't my dad's fist, it was my fist. That I had learned to pound my life with my own fist. I could only go so far, and then I would cause my life not to go further. I would jeopardize it. And the Lord says, I'm going to break you free from that. I'm going to send you. So I went to a grave site. And I knew what I was going there for, and I took some paper and a pencil. It was in L.A. Pick a gravesite, any gravesite. I just went up there. And there was a stone bench. And I went, and I sat on that stone bench. I put my hand down on that paper, and I drew an outline of my fist. And I drew my hand on that paper. And then I wrote a letter. And I wrote a letter to my father, forgiving him. Now, that was the beginning of many forgivenesses, but I wrote a letter forgiving my dad. And I told him that today I was not going to take the fist with me anymore. And I folded the piece of paper up, and I tilted that stone bench back a little bit, and I shoved that paper under that stone bench, and I left that there. I left the picture of my fist under that stone bench. And I went home. I didn't have any emotional difference. I just went home because I did it by faith. I did it by faith. I got up the next morning, 4 a.m. I ran to the bathroom, and on the way back from the bathroom, the Holy Spirit really loud, said, "You're free." Oh my God. And I didn't abuse myself. And that was one of the pieces of the puzzle for me. You can't convince me that Jesus isn't loving. He's unraveled every unloving thing that ever happened to me. You can't tell me that he is not perfect love. You fall on deaf ears if you think Jesus is a part of the problem. He's the solution. And he unraveled thing after thing after thing that had just tied me down and put me under. So I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, or things present or things to come, or height or depth or any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Your bondage can't separate you. I remember, man, I got a message over here, and I got all these stories coming in my head. I told the Lord, I didn't know how this was going to go. He says, I know. I'm going to tell you this. I don't know why it's impressed in my spirit to tell it right now. But anyway, there was a girl that and her husband, they were in the ministry. I've shared this, well, I think Wednesday nights or different places. But anyway, this lady, before she was married, she went on a YWAM trip, Youth with a Mission trip, over to Russia, and she was there in Russia. Anyway, she came back. When she came back, she got married, and her husband and her were visiting with us, and they were going down to North Carolina to plant a church. And she said, I think the Lord's really dealing with me. I need some ministry. And so with her husband there, I found out that when she was on the missions trip, she had been raped. She'd been raped on a missions trip. And there was a soul tie to a stranger that still sullied her soul. And I said, well, listen, here's how Jesus wants to do this. He takes us to the moment of the pain, and he appears in that moment. And Jesus is going to show up there. And if you'll close your eyes and just allow the Lord to show up, and she suddenly said, he's between us. He's being violated first. And all the pain left her life, just left. And I thought about that. I said, Lord, he says, yes, I took your sins. I took your griefs. I took your burdens. took all the pain. I would have never imagined Jesus, that kind of moment happening. But see, Jesus did go to the cross, right? He was whipped. He was abused. He was physically abused. He understands heartache. There is no realm of pain in human existence that Jesus cannot personally identify with in some way and bring a redemptive capacity of healing into that. There's nothing he can't. That's why I love him so much. Jesus didn't leave me broken. He did not leave me broken. He didn't leave me suffering. His love kept intensifying, intensifying, intensifying. Paul knew about this. Paul had revelation of the love of Jesus Christ. Paul was going out murderously against the church, and Paul prays a prayer. I memorized it. It's a good one to memorize. I have to refresh it every now and again, but he says, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, by whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, and that you would be rooted and grounded in love. And you might have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God." How many of you want to be filled with the fullness of God? How many of you? And see, you can have moments. You can have moments. It could be in church. You could be in church, and the Spirit of the Lord will begin to move, and you'll sense His presence. And somehow you feel like your spirit is brushing up against eternity, and God reaches around and gives you a hug. And suddenly your life has changed, and things that I was concerned, they're all gone. What happened? Jesus loves us. He says, "Learn of me. I'll take your burden. Learn of me. Look who I am, how I do things. Learn who I am." He has a problem, though, because how does Jesus win over people? It's like this. If you could imagine if a rich and powerful man fell in love with a beautiful woman, and he longed for her to fall in love with him. So he would shower her with good gifts, and she may decide that she wants more goodies, and he can provide them. But does that mean that she loves him for who he is? No. Loves him for the stuff. Maybe his prestige and power give her access to the finest luxuries that could make her want to be with him. But just because she has access to the finest things, does that mean that she'll love him for who he is? He could even, because he realizes no amount of good things, good gifts, or reputation can win her heart, he could get so desperate that he could kidnap her and he could put a gun to her head and try to force him to love her. Can love be forced? That's the predicament Jesus has. He can pour out his love. He can shower you with gifts. He can give you access. Will you love him and choose to love him with everything in you and stand before him and say, "I'm all yours my whole life"? Let me go ahead and tell you, you will never regret that. Everything else you will regret, but you will never giving your heart fully to him all the days of your life. Unregrettable. Unregrettable. Any other journey you want to go on, you'll regret it. Because you will stand in his presence and look at him right in his eyes. We'll get to that in a minute. How are we doing so far? There was this lady named Hagar, and she was she was the servant of Sarai. Before Sarai was named Sarah, and before Abram was named Abraham, they had received a promise from God that there would be a promised child. And what happens is this interesting story. Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." Everybody say timing. Here's what happened, really happened. He waited till she had no eggs and no ability to have a baby at all. And when her body was completely dried up and gone, then he did a miracle and gave her a child. And she even laughed. And the word Isaac means laughter. So yes, God did fulfill his giving Sarah a baby, but it was on his timing. How many of you got your timing off? Dear Lord, that's a whole nother message I'm not going to go into. But that's a thing. That's a real thing. And so Abram had lived 10 years. He says, basically, Sarah said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So go to my servant, and it shall be that you shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And so Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, and Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt at Sarai. Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt." Get this. "May the Lord," and he does, "may the Lord judge between you and me." And Jesus heard that. So Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And Sarah dealt harshly with her, and Hagar fled to the desert. Harsh treatment. Family drama. Running away. Sounds like today. How many people suffering under family drama, make mistakes, change it around a little bit, but here's a broken person, not by any, really a victim. I just obeyed the people I'm under. I obeyed the people I'm under, and this whole thing happens, and now, you know, she put her owner attitude, but she's out there. There's no particular key lineage thing going on here. This is just a lady that got involved in a mess up. And so she's out there in the wilderness by herself, pregnant. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord, everybody say, pre-incarnate Jesus. Pre-incarnate. In other words, Jesus, before he was incarnated in a body and was human flesh, through being born through Mary, he had many visits in his, they said, when it's the angel of the Lord, it's just basically Jesus showing up. And so Jesus is there, and Jesus found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to a town called Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." And the angel of the Lord said, "I will surely multiply your offspring, and so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said, "Behold, you are pregnant, and you'll bear a son, and you will name him Ishmael, because the Lord has listened." Ishmael has listened. "He's listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." And so she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are the God of seeing. Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." But the beautiful thing here is the Lord is saying, "I see you. By no fault of your own, I see you." Or if there is fault, because she did show contempt. So she took Is anybody happy that the Lord can see anything going on in your life? Here's if you, I've been memorizing these psalms, and I just finished Psalm 25, and now I'm saying, Lord, what's next? And I realize I'm kind of scared because Psalm 139 is all about the Lord knowing everything you think all the time. But here's the beauty of it. He knows your vulnerabilities. He knows how your weaknesses. He knows your, have you stepped in it? He knows that you've slept in it. He knows all the stuff that you've ingested and all the gross stuff. He knows everything about you, and he's so passionately in love with you because he knows if his love gets in you, you'll start turning away from that stuff. You go, oh my God, what am I doing? I was looking for you and I thought I was getting it out of this, and this is not giving me what you give me. I gotta have you. You're the God who sees me in my mess. You see me in my complete mess. I was afraid one time. I was in a prayer time, and this guy was asking me a question. I was praying, and I was like, I confessed partially because I was so afraid of rejection. And the Lord showed me partial repentance brings partial deliverance. I got free to a point. Had to revisit that another time. Because I was scared that if anybody knew this, I would really just be damaged. How many of you have ever had something you just have on yourself, you feel so deeply ashamed if you say it, you're so afraid that you'll be shamed worse and you'll never get out of the hole? I'm so glad that Jesus, he's helped me understand. This is how I feel now about this. There's nothing you can tell me that will make me feel like, oh my God. Because if God can heal me, you're a piece of cake. There is no deep, deep secret that overwhelms you that I can't hear with the ears of Jesus' love and see you walk out of that. There's nothing there. Because Jesus is so deeply thorough with his love that goes to every nook and cranny and corner, every memory, every place in your life. He brings about his loving presence into your, and just suddenly you go, how come I didn't trust him before? Like, oh my gosh, I was hung up in this. And he releases us. Let's go ahead and say, thank you, Lord. Amen. I don't know where you are on your steps going along the way, but I know this, as you continue to walk with him, things begin to come up. If you'll respond, even when you feel like you can't do it, how many of you, that's a big one. I can't live for you. I've tried. And that's you thinking it's up to you to do it. You know what the Lord's after? Handing your life over. He's going to do the living. He's going to live through you. It's you learning to submit to him. Paul the Apostle learned it so well. He even had a confession. He would say, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, I live it. Christ is doing the living. Are you there? Is anybody happy to be here? You guys kind of like, come on. Is this okay? So when we say, well, what's Jesus got to go through to show you how much he loves you, you know? And you can look at examples, hear testimonies, hear people's testimonies of the things he's done. One of the major ones that I think incredible is when the lady is brought to him and who's committed adultery. And, you know, we always wonder where the heck the man was. I mean, but Jesus, he's there, and they throw her before, and they're going to, you're going to go to the law and stone her and the whole bit. It says, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery, and now the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. What do you say? And this they said to test Jesus, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground, and when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said, "Woman, where are they? Don't you love the Lord? Has no one condemned you?" She's looking around, looks in his eyes. "No one, Lord." "Well, neither do I. Come on. Listen, if you could ever forgive other people the way Jesus forgives you, you'll be liberated." Does Jesus ever forgive you and hold back? No, you're the ninny, the thrice-struck ninny hammer who holds back on yourself. Many don't realize the depth of forgiveness that Jesus wants you to live in and forgive yourself. It doesn't do you any good to hold something back when Jesus says, "Why did I die for you? For you to hold, wasn't my blood enough? Isn't my blood enough to forgive you of everything, always, all the time?" Yes. Amen? Even Thomas, Jesus appeared to all the disciples, and Thomas was like, "Well, I'm not going to believe until I put my hand in his side, or I'm not doing it." And Jesus appears to Thomas. I love Jesus. He shows up to Thomas. He shows up and says, "Thomas, come here." He says, "Here, take your hand, Thomas. Put it. See, feel the. Put it right here." And he says, "And my Lord, my God." He says, "You believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who believe who haven't seen." But he shows up. Jesus shows up. He shows up with what's lacking in your life. Jesus is so good. He shows up and does the things that are lacking in your life. If you seek him, if you desire him, if you put him first. What about, there's probably at least one person sitting here, "Well, what about all the other religions?" You know C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis was an Oxford scholar. C.S. Lewis basically pulled together all the common denominators from all the different religions, the ancient China, Babylon, Egypt, Greece, Rome, Anglo-Saxon, American Indian culture, the Buddhists, the Hindus, Christians, Muslims, everybody's stuff. He got eight basic things everybody believes in. Number one, don't do harm to another human being. What you would do or say, that's like the golden rule. Everybody's got that one. Everybody's got honor your mother and father. Everybody's got that. Be kind toward your brothers, sisters, children, and elderly. Everybody's got that belief. Number four, do not have sex with another person's spouse. That's everybody's got that in their religion. Be honest in all your dealings. Meaning, don't steal. Six, do not lie. Seven, care for those weaker or less fortunate. Eight, dying to self is the path to life. Everybody says this. All it does is prove God's word. Because Romans 2, 14, 6 through 16 says this, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts. While their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. And on that day, when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." So everybody knows right and wrong in their hearts. God wrote it there. Doesn't matter what you, but there's only one that's going to actually stand there, and you'll look eyeball to eyeball, and it's Jesus Christ. John chapter 2, by the way, John had an out-of-body experience. He was on the Isle of Patmos. He went up, and he wrote the book of Revelation. I'm reading a book right now called Imagine Heaven. It's a compilation of, as a pastor wrote, it's all these different people's experiences. And they all have common denominator experiences, and they all sound like what's in the Bible. So when somebody passes away and comes back, they pretty much say what's in the Bible. They explain the stuff that's right there. And John went out, and he wrote the book of Revelation, "Write down what I show you." And he came back, and the last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's written that. That was the first book that John wrote. And then he was alive for quite a while. He wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John after that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "Now my little children, abide in him so that when he appears," everybody listen to this, "abide in him so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Do you know the difference between positional righteousness and practicing righteousness? Positional righteousness means Jesus has given you his A-plus report card over your life, automatic, when you've trusted him. Now, practical righteousness is learning to live A-plus. And people who are learning to live A-plus by the power of God in them, they're the ones abiding in the Lord. That they don't have religion about God on the side. He is their life. That's the difference. And so 1 John 3, 1 through 3 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God? And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Now listen real close. "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." When you have a desire for Jesus Christ and being in his presence, turn your paper over. Let someone just look at this right quick. You are going to see Jesus face to face. You're going to know that he loves you deeply like no one else ever has or ever will. That moment will come. If you did not live for him here on earth, you will experience the greatest regret you'll ever know. You need to know him now, not later. Even horrific injustice done to you on earth will melt away in your encounter with him. And at that moment in his presence, you'll realize it was nothing compared to being with him. All of it, instantly. There's people who go, "Well, you know, I like to talk to him about this and that and the other and how that," then the moment you're in his presence, that's all gone. Gone, gone, gone. All the questions you thought to ask will be instantly answered and be of no consequence the moment you experience the power of his pure love for you, because that's what you were made for. Let's stand together. Would you lift your head? Just lift your head to the Lord. Just let the love of God, again, just cascade down on your inner being. Just open up your heart and tell the Lord out of your inner spirit, "I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord." Just go ahead and tell him, "I love you, Lord. I need you, Jesus. I need you more than life itself. I love you. I thank you. I praise you, Lord, for your love for me. I thank you, Lord. I want to open up every part of my life to the complete work of you have for my life. I don't want to hold back in any way. I praise you, Lord, and I receive the fullness of who you are. I bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord." There's some of you, just through life, there's been some mountains that you've had to come up against. The Lord says, no big deal. No big deal. I remove mountains. I'm a mountain remover. You just haven't learned how to live in me. Jesus says, "Live in me. Live in me. I'll take care of the mountains. Live in me. Live in me. I'll take care of the mountains. Live in me. I'll open doors you can't imagine. I will change things for you. I will help you in ways that you've never understood the depth of my love for you." I feel so convicted about this. The Lord wants you to know that his love for you is the foundation of your life. And if life's not been working, it's because it's on the wrong foundation. And he is the foundation. And you need to dig down into the love of God and get to know him in a depth and way that you've never experienced him before, because he's real. And I'm telling you, this life is over so quick, so fast. It's so over, so fast. Over mist, as a vapor, it's going to be over like that. And you will so be so happy when you see the Lord look at you and in his eyes penetrate the depth of your being, and you know, this is who made me. This is who loves me. This is who has always thought well of me. This is who believes in me. This is where I belong. This is the one who gave his life for mine. I belong to him. I want to know him now more than I ever have. Just tell the Lord that I want to know you more than I ever have. Don't be foolish. Don't be stupid. Don't be prideful. Don't be fearful. Fear will keep you all goofed up, but his perfect love will take care of that fear. His perfect love will change the whole contour of your soul. So let's praise him just for a moment. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I have thrown out a lot of stuff here today, but the main thing I want you to know is that most amazing love that you'll ever experience is through the person of Jesus. I can't get away from that. Would you go ahead and, too, we didn't have the prayer circles, go ahead and put your hand on somebody's shoulder nearby there. Just go ahead and say, even though we've prayed with the healing thing, let's go ahead and put your hand there. See, Father God, pour your blessing into this soul. Pour your blessing into this life. Jesus, I just pray that you would put a wall of protection around them, that you would cause one of you guys, visiting from the mission, I just want you to know that the mishaps that happened in childhood, the Lord's going to address that if you will turn to him. He's going to bring healing to your soul. He's going to help you. He's going to help you. He's going to really, really, really help you. He's the best friend you'll ever want. Jesus is the best friend you can ever imagine. He's going to heal and help you. There's a kind way to say it, mishaps. But that's the fact. Jesus understands everything that went wrong and how to heal it. And he wants to be in your life and help you take care of that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And by anybody in the room who feels the same thing about your own soul, just receive it. If you want further prayer, come on down. We'll continue in fellowship in the other room. You're loved and dismissed. Amen.